Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to James chapter 1. You say, oh, we're back to James. Yeah, we got a, if you looked at the sheet, you got a little rabbit trail in the second hour. Back to James, only a different section. Just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 19. And 20 really gives the outline of the whole epistle, but then he moves on into the first section. But says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Now look over in chapter 2, verse 8. You might get a clue here what we'll be looking at. But he says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law. We said the law of liberty over in verse 25. Now it's the royal law. When you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, and then there's a quote that ought to ring a bell from our context in chapter 5, not too far back, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And then jump down to verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are judged, evaluated, by the law of liberty. Actually, it should be, are about to be judged by the law of liberty. Law of liberty, law of freedom. And in our context this morning, we're going to see the law of Christ. They're all talking about the same thing, as we'll see, hopefully, as we get farther down here in a context. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we open this eternal word of truth, this law of liberty, as we've seen referenced in by James, and just how important it is to be the source of the input, the wisdom, the understanding that we need to illuminate each step that we take, the course of our life. And we just are so thankful that you have provided for us not only everything that with the real tough issue of our salvation, our eternal future with you through the completed work of Christ on a cross, but you've also provided everything that we need to realize this freedom in Christ that is a part of that work on a cross. And we just are so grateful that for everything that flows to us from being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life. And we just pray this morning that as we study the things that are before us, that you'll continue to illuminate these things through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May we hear the message that he has for us from this text, from this context, that's pertinent to each of us. Make it real to us. We thank you for your provision for Trina in a surgery on Friday, that everything went well. And we just the report yesterday that things were going well, and we just thank you for that, and just pray that she'll have the impact with her family that she desires, and we just thank you for that, and pray that you'll continue to provide for her as she heals, and through this bypass surgery. Now, Father, we thank you for all those that are here, for the others that are not able to be here this morning for one reason or another, whether it's health or what other issues and working and different things. We just pray that you'll provide for them in their particular need. And just may we recognize that how important it is to be face-to-face as far as the teaching ministry goes, but tapes are good, but they're not the same. And we just thank you for your faithful provision. And as we open the Word, challenge us, encourage us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, back to Galatians 5. He started the chapter really with the theme of the whole book. When you really look at it, those that look at the message of Galatians on a surface devotional look, you know, they really jump up and down on, you know, it's grace versus law, these kind of things. They're there, but they're kind of secondary, tertiary, leading up to the very important aspect that he's talking about, the freedom that we have in Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. There's a whole issue there. Don't get sidetracked into some form of slavery, whether it's external, legalistic stuff like the Judaizers are trying to peddle, or through that sin nature's rulership in the life. Both put you under slavery. And in that, well, you lose out in life. You lose out in every aspect of your life, quite frankly, in that slavery. When he has made the provision so that your life can be lived in a sphere of freedom, respond. He's made all the provisions, awesome provisions, for that. I went back, took our little chart. And of course, and then as he come down through the chapter, he challenged them not to take that freedom and abuse that freedom. And we're going to see in verse 1 of chapter 6 a situation where someone has abused that freedom and needs some encouragement, some exhortation, some help to get his thinking squared away and moving in the right direction. But then he challenges how we're going to realize this freedom. Verse 16, walking by the Spirit, reflecting the character of Christ through the fruits of the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, the normal Christian life. Yeah. Yeah. Diamond head here. Now, Josh probably knows why I'd put a diamond head on here, because computer programming and stuff, you use that kind of a symbol if you're laying out a flow chart, and maybe used in others for the same thing, but decision making. That's what it indicates. So instead of, well, shoot, instead of a round head, we'll have to point out that there's some decisions that have to be made. God's made the provision, the awesome provision, we have some responsibility related to that. But when these two come together, we'll realize this freedom, walking by the Spirit, the normal Christian life. But see, we've got one little problem. We got that turkey right there. It's still alive. Luring and enticing, as we saw from James 1, 14 and 15. But it can't impact you if you don't choose to put it in rulership. You know, all the temptations out there in the world, but if you don't choose to respond to them and stay walking by faith, choosing that path, choosing to utilize the resources, bingo, you've got the provision. You're working right through that. Awesome. It's there. See, but the weak link is that choice. We can choose to go negative to this awesome provision. Here we have an awesome God who has made the provision, who created us, knows what's in our best interest. And what do we do? You know, slough it off, go our own direction. Anyway, so I just thought I'd throw that up because that was the last thing that we looked at, kind of reviewed, get us back in. Because what we see there, verse 25, he says, which really begins the next paragraph here, he says, if we live by the Spirit, if first class condition, since we live by the Spirit, then he says, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in harmony. Different word for walking than verse 16. It's walk in step with. See, when you first look at that, you look at the flesh, you say, why would he, you know, if we're living by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And he's saying the same thing. Well, he's got a little different nuance there. It's walking in harmony with, in step with, remember. Totally different word. Having a different thrust. And this is when we say we believe that the Word of God is verbally, plenarily inspired, we're talking about right down to the very words. And they're important, very important. And they need to be examined. And it's, you can examine a lot of these English words and they won't get you there. You've got to get back to the original. Now, and then he comes to verse 26, where we pick up this morning some unfinished business with the Galatians. There are some he recognizes, as he's already noted back up in verse 15. Remember verse 15, after he was challenging them, but through love, serve one another. Just for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, the implication is that there are some in that category. Take care lest you be consumed by one another. There was some problems. Some were responding to the Judaizers' message, and obviously those that did respond to it were enslaved again, not operating on the basis of truth, and were causing some problems because that sin nature was ruling. Now get down to verse 26, he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Again, demonstrating that there were some not walking by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, he says. Once again, he has this, the construction here sets up a where he's exhorting them to a course of action. But by his use of become, the word ginomai, and this is one of those really important words that really jumps up there at us every now and then, ginomai. He is addressing the believers in the Galatian churches and saying, don't become what you are now, at the present, and won't if you maintain your life walking by the Spirit. So he knows that if they don't apply the truth in the face of the challenge by these Judaizers, they're going to end up here doing exactly these things. Don't become. And it does have that nuance of don't become what you aren't as yet. Don't fall into the pattern of the Judaizers, in other words, who are trying to confuse and divide you with their false teaching. The actions mentioned here, the boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, all could easily follow the confrontations that they had experienced with the Judaizers. Had to be careful. When you're dealing with those who are coming from the wrong perspective, it can be, you know, not consistent with the word of truth. It can be frustrating. And sometimes you just want to hammer at them or take the baseball bat to it, but you can't do that. You'd like to, but it isn't going to get anywhere, and it's not going to get them any closer to the truth. Now, and with this, he really has a retrospective look back to verse 15, which we read. But it's also a transition to the next section, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. And probably shouldn't have been, they should have put the break in a different spot, but they didn't, so we just keep it there. But, and in this next section, he's going to deal with Samaria's that will test them in their life of walking by the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, he's going to say, well, you know, here's some situations you're going to face. And in verse 1, he sets up a potential situation. It's not a real, it's a potential. This could happen. And we'll see how we know that. And so you need to be prepared. This could be the kind of thing that you're going to need to deal with. And he's going to give some advice, some input, some really important things that they need to pay attention to. The three things that he mentions here, the boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, the emphasis of these, boastful speaks of a groundless or baseless conceit on the part of an individual. It's a form of boastful arrogance. It describes one who talks big, but it's all empty hot air. Nothing to support it. And I'm sure, you know, you can always think around in the, especially with the media and all the communication stuff we get and all the different people that would fit that characteristic. The big mouth, hot ear, and, you know, things like our past president and this kind of thing. Lots of hot ear, no substance. Challenging one another speaks to call before, to challenge. It was used in a combat or athletic context. And it comes to have the nuance of provoking, irritating one another. Nobody ever irritates somebody else. I mean, you know. But irritate one another of the same kind, other believers. To irritate one another. And then the one that we saw back in verse 21, envying one another. A verb that describes, we had the noun up there, but here's the verb describing the action of desiring what someone else has. You just have to have that. You know, not just to get one like it, but theirs. Now, let's summarize these things here and pull this together. These three characteristics are pertinent areas of concern in any local church, any local assembly, where there is a challenge to accurately teaching the word of truth by any form of legalism, works, tradition. You see, that's not there, but it should have been. Works performance system. All these things. Wow, we've done this for 59 years this way. Is that the only way? No. You know, when you stop and think about it, you go through the epistles, there's not a whole lot said about the form it takes. You get some very specific issues raised about everything being done for edification, building up the body, the saints, training and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. These kind of things. But it doesn't tell you, you know, you got to have 3 songs, 10 minutes for announcements. I mean, you know, none of that kind of stuff. You know, but today, just like with that call last night, there's a perception that you've got to have certain things or it's not a proper worship environment. Worship is ascribing to God who He is, what He's, you know, His characteristics that reflect who He is. How do you know that? How do you know that? Apart from the Word, you don't. I mean, you can sing some of these ditties. I mean, you know, I enjoy music. But I usually have something in the background going most of the time while I'm studying. I probably couldn't tell you what it was, but it's there. But anyway. And a broad spectrum of stuff. And all the way from classical stuff. I like Bach and his organ stuff, fugues and stuff. All the way to bluegrass. I mean, I'm an odd duck. But so I've got a little of both. And everything in between just about. Except for, you won't find any rock stuff or any of that genre. The pop stuff, I don't have any of that. I don't think. I got a tape of one guy playing that plays the piano. Harry something or other. But anyway, some of that might be some pop stuff, but it's pretty well done. But anyway. What can interfere with the purpose of a local assembly is what these things are all talking about here in the context. Point 2, all 3 of these categories, boastful, challenging, and envying, are driven by self-centeredness. Clearly not an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in the life. 3, this focus on being self-centered violates the principle of being motivated so that we do, everything that we do is done, what? For the glory of God. Now that, you can go to, and I referenced there 1 Corinthians 10:31, but it, also in Colossians 3, twice in that chapter, mentions basically the same thing. Doing all to the glory of God cannot be done. And he's talking about everything in your life. Everything in your life. The whole flow, whether it's cutting out widgets and, on a job, whatever you do. I mean, got nobody cutting widgets, but you know, whatever you do, you can do it to the glory of God. But you cannot do that to the glory of God apart from walking by the Spirit, walking by faith. Gets back to the motivation, the relationship to the Holy Spirit. Is he quenched or grieved? Something you need to deal with every day. Motivation. See, those that have concluded that somehow everything that you do in your life is of the flesh is really missed the boat. Now, it can be from the sin nature's rulership, but doesn't have to be. And if we're realizing the freedom in Christ, walking by the Spirit, it won't be. 4. Boastfulness compares yourself with yourself instead of with God and His standard. 2 Corinthians 10. He's dealing with the issue here in this context where he's being challenged. In fact, you see it in verse 10. He says, for they say, you know, that big they say there, or the them, you know, who's the them, you know. Well, he's already identified as some in the congregation back there in Corinth who are complaining about his ministry to them. He says his letters are weighty and strong. I mean, they're tough. Well, that's a church that had a lot of problems that needed to be straightened out. But his personal presence is unimpressive. And his speech contemptible. I mean, I find that hard to believe, but that's their take on it. It says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present, the same, both ways. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. See, they had a problem with a bunch of guys that came through town saying, Paul, forget his teaching, his message. We're the real apostles. We're the super apostles, you know. Well, those who commend themselves. I would take it back to those super apostles that are this whole context is referencing here. Trying to gain control of the church there in Corinth. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. They're going nowhere. I mean, think about that. What's your standard? Myself. But I'm always live up to myself. No big deal, right? But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Now, we need to measure ourselves, what? By His standard. And that's why in James chapter 1, he talks about looking into the mirror of that mirror of the Word, the perfect law of liberty. And when you look in that mirror, remember what you see. Don't be the forgetful hearer. And walk away from that. And see, as we see ourselves, or as the Scripture illuminates our thinking, that's a little bit off track, we need to bring our thinking in line with what God says. Whatever. It's measuring ourselves by the standard of the Word of God. Not by ourselves. And this boastful aspect would be doing exactly that. 5. Envying others often happens when you have compared yourself with someone else and found yourself lacking. See, that's another aspect, is going back out there and comparing yourself with someone else. Well, I don't have as much of this or that or whatever, and therefore I've obviously not as good as this other person or whatever. Balderdash, not a basis of evaluation at all. Six. And if you acquired whatever it is that you're envying from that other person, and you think, oh man, this is going to change my whole life. Everything's going to, that isn't going to happen. The next thing, there'll be something else. See, the only thing that's going to give you contentment and happiness in life, which is a byproduct of your relationship with Christ, keeping that moving in the right direction, then everything else falls into place. See, some of us are hard heads. Takes us a long time to catch on to these things. But we shouldn't have to. If we're responsive to the word of truth, it saves a lot of heartache. Six. Paul's point here is that your freedom is being hindered by the deeds of the flesh or by being enslaved to any external system. These things that he mentioned here, the boastful and the rest of it here. Get back to my context here in Galatians. The boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, puts us into enslavement again. See, the question that we have to deal with, is it going to be freedom? Or enslavement in time? And the key is, the choice is yours. Choice is yours. Seven. Paul has given, in the context, the solution to these sins, as well as those, well, one of them is in the list from in verses 19 through 21. The solution, in the flow of the context, really all revolve around realizing that freedom. And the first one is, keep on walking by the Spirit, from verse 16. Because if you're walking by the Spirit, what does verse 17 say? You're going to be overwhelmed by that sin nature. No. Not even. I mean, you need to be set in your thinking on what it says there. For the flesh, the sin nature, sets the desire against the Spirit. They're vying for influence over you. That's the battle. And the Spirit against the flesh, I mean, they're not battling each other, they're and you stop and think about it, that really doesn't make sense, but that's usually the way it's presented. But it's battling for your mind, your thinking, influence over you and your life. And if you're walking by the Spirit, he says, you cannot carry out the desires of that flesh. That's sin nature. Can't do it. Second half of verse 16. Strongest negative in the Greek language. It says you can't do it. It says they're exclusive. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking by the sin nature. One or the other. The flesh here is one of the uses that speaks of sin nature's rulership. So we need to keep walking by the Spirit. Second one is follows right along, being led by the Spirit. He's illuminating the truth of the Word of God. We need to be responsive to that Word. And then verse 3, or the second or third point comes out of verse 25, to live by the Spirit, walking in harmony with the Spirit. Now, think about it. Walking in step, walking in harmony with the Spirit, he's always going to do what? He's going to be revealing things from the philosophies of the day, the fads of the day. No, Everything that he reveals is going to be consistent with the word of truth. Always. Always. Okay? Never in conflict with the word of truth. And I have to chuckle, these dudes running around saying, oh, I've got this new revelation. It's not here. The Holy Spirit gave me something new. You'd be surprised how much of that is out there. And people are being responsive to that stuff. Being led down the path. Big time. Now, chapter 6. I'm sure some of you didn't think we'd ever get there. But we're here. But I'll tell you, I didn't think this section was going to be too much of a problem. Boy, was I surprised. Verse 1 took 2 days. And verse 2 almost as much. And just squeeze that between Wednesday and here. But anyway. And then we come down here, we'll just flows right off and say, how could that take 2 days? It did. I'll guarantee you. And more in the aspect of, how in the world do you communicate this? What's here? That's the hard part. As I mentioned, this is really going to be dealing with putting to the test the reality of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you're walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit that's here, or the character of Christ, you're going to have some challenges that you're going to deal with. How you're going to deal with them is what he's going to illustrate here from verse 1 through 10. And there's some very practical applications that demonstrate what we should be doing and thinking and as we face various circumstances in life. And I think what Paul does here actually kind of very quickly shocks those who would make walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, or living by the Spirit into some esoteric, mystical experience, as many seem to want to do today. And I would imagine it was there at the time also. Or off into some emotional flight of fancy, if you will. And he does that by just going right down to some down-to-earth practical applications of walking by the Spirit, producing, living out the fruit of the Spirit here, the character of Christ. We got 4 examples here. First one is in verse 1, and that's toward the believer who abuses his freedom in Christ, gets involved in some sin, but notice, you know, he doesn't mention what it is. Does not mention what it is. It's not important. Not important. Because then people be dwelling and focusing on that particular sin instead of the issue. How do we deal with and help this individual get back on track so he's focused on Christ and the Word again, moving in the right direction, walking by the Spirit himself, producing the character of Christ. And see, that's the focus. Second one is toward the fellow believer with a heavy burden. And that's 2 through 5. And then the third one is toward the pastor teacher. 6 through 9. And you'd think, well, you know, he really shouldn't have to spend much time on that. But he seems to. He spends but basically 4 verses there. And 4. Toward all believers in general, in verse 10. Kind of a general exhortation to close out the section. And from there to the end, it's basically wrapping things up, pulling things together in a little exhortation. But actually, though, there's some important stuff. There's a verse down there. We get down to verse 16 that is so badly clobbered by many. That verse is taken as the verse to say that the church is spiritual Israel. and give you something to cogitate on as we move towards that, but it don't say that. Big time. Doesn't even get in the ballgame. But anyway, we'll see that. If you rip it out of the context to just make that one sentence out there, maybe you can try to do that. But if you can't, well, violates basic hermeneutics left and right. Okay, first one here. Toward the believer who abuses his freedom in Christ. And so what does he say here? Brethren, addressing believers, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. He closes it with a warning to the one who's going to help this individual. Now he's establishing here a hypothetical situation. This could happen. And if it does, if you do run into this, this is how you deal with it. Deal with the situation and the individual that's involved. It's a hypothetical situation. And we know that from the even if sets up here. The if here is a third class conditional statement. And he says, you know, this could happen. You could run into this kind of a situation, but I'm giving you some principles to guide you, not only here. And this is one of the neat things about the Word of Truth. You know, as I often put, you know, it's just, okay, here's the directive will of God. But we know that many, many of the things that decisions that we have to make are not covered in there. We got this area of freedom. Free to make some choice. But those choices made in that area of freedom need to be informed choices based on the principles of the Word of Truth. See, so we need to know what the Word says. So we've got that frame of reference that helps us, you know, really illuminates these areas for us. And of course, that's God the Holy Spirit making things real to us. So that we have the frame of reference so that we can make right choices even in this area of freedom. Say. Brethren, he's clearly addressing believers. Brethren is never used of unbelievers. It's always of believers. Even if it's our hypothetical situation, and he does that to establish the principle, the pattern of dealing with a believer who is dominated, and this is a situation, dominated by his or her sin nature. This is not speaking of a situation where someone has committed a sin of, you know, got angry and blew the cork and, you know, and this short-term thing, you know, got back in fellowship, moved on. This is someone who is operating out here, out of fellowship, for a period of time. For a period of time. Going in their own direction. Actually, going into the soup. They're out there in the swamp out there somewhere. And they usually, you know, why does it look so funny out here? Well, they're in the swamp, that's why. Walking away from the Word of Truth. Now, what he's doing here is important to any congregation. But like the Galatian churches that's being besieged by false teaching, false doctrine, and many of them might be responsive to that false teaching and become enslaved, you know, to their sin nature and end up out here, it's especially important for those that are still positive, going in the right direction, responsive to the truth, to be prepared to deal with these people. And he puts it, now, New American Standard I have here, it's got any man, but the newer one has anyone, and it is the generic use of anthropos, so it refers to any. It's not just a man. It can be a woman too. Anyone. Okay. But now, it says, but if anyone is caught in any trespass, the way it's translated, you'd almost get the impression that we are to be out there checking up on people. See if we can catch them sinning. That's not what's here at all. At some point, the implication is here that this individual recognized they've got a problem. And they've been out there so long, they're not really sure what they need to do to get themselves back in fellowship and moving in the right direction. They need some input, some help. Now this phrase, caught in any trespass, really translates two words in the original. The caught here emphasizes when it's in the active voice, means to anticipate something, to do something beforehand. But here we have the passive use, and it means to be caught, to be overtaken, if you will. And the trespass, now, paratoma, is the trespass. It's clearly one of the words for sin, with the idea and emphasis of overstepping the Word of God. Oh, we got the diagram here already. Sets the boundaries. What is the will of God? The expressed will of God comes from the Word of God. But it establishes boundaries. What is the will of God? They've overstepped. They're out here in the tulies, out in the swamp someplace, if you will. To exceed the boundaries of a standard. And of course that standard is the expressed will of God. Any way you cut it, for a trespass to be a reality, it requires choice. The word itself carries that thrust. You've got to choose to operate outside of established boundaries. But it's interesting when you look at, if you look at the King James translation, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." Well, the New American Standard says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass." And they both carry, the way they're translated, a different thrust. But they summarize those two, the direction most often taken, most common, commonly taken by the translators with this verse. The question we need to ask as we look at this, is this statement saying that this person was overtaken or surprised by the sin, the transgression, as the King James implies? With the implication there, that he didn't know he sinned. He's surprised. He's caught. Is that what it's saying? Or is Paul saying that this one was surprised or detected in the transgression or sin? In other words, caught in the very act. Red-handed. As the New American Standard emphasizes. And most of the rest of them, actually. I have to add, going back and looking at the Greek text, the emphasis there, it's clearly with the New American Standard. Caught in the very act, in some deed of the flesh. And I would again say, you know, it was not just one, but it was over a period of time, and they've spent a lot of time, or the time is spent outside of the will of God, out there in the swamp, if you will. And when you think of it, again, a trespass is a deliberate overstepping of the boundaries of a standard, the Word of God. Now, from our study that we've had so far up to this point, we should clearly understand, I believe, that one can be tempted by something that seems to just float out of the blue. But the temptation is not a sin until you choose to become involved with that temptation. First in your mind, and then it's going to have an impact in the actions in your life. But when you choose to become involved, that's when the sin nature becomes the dominant ruler of the life. And we saw that, did we not, in James 1, 14 and 15. It lures and entices that temptation from that sin nature. Very clear. But you can't be overtaken out of the blue by a transgression. You can by a temptation. Because it takes a deliberate, and it's talking about a sin here, transgression. Now, you can't be taken out of the blue by the transgression. Because it takes that deliberate act of the will to produce. Or as one theologian, Homer A. Kent, who was one of the profs that worked with Dr. Wickham at Grace Seminary, he put it this way. He says, it requires an act of the individual. So I'm not alone here, okay? I'm not pulling this out of my ear. Never have been, but, and I don't think anybody here, hopefully, thinks that, but there were some. I imagine that this was most likely, that this was, you could be overtaken, that, you didn't know you sinned, you got caught in it, would be taken by the unthinking. Those who do not work with the text, by that, the original, so that somehow they're overwhelmed by the sin. Some unknown sin just reached up and grabbed them. And they had no clue. Not what's here. And I like one of the translations I have on my computer when I pull things up, and on the English translation. And I usually I could put up a lot more than I do, but I'm down to just a handful that I really like to look at English-wise. But I got about 7 Greek texts, that different ones I look at just to make sure of the readings of the text. But it's the NAT Bible. And it's called the New English Translation, but it's actually a translation done in the last decade or so by some really sharp guys that are still out there working. And they published it first on the internet. So it's kind of double entendre here for the word net. But this verse says, in their translation there, or this portion of it says, if a person is discovered in some sin, really gets the thrust of what's here. As they do in many spots. They've really done a bang-up job in many ways. And, of course, I've always liked the New American Standard. It's nothing really to change my view on that. It's one of the better English translations. A number of them, including the guys out at Schaefer Seminary, like the New King James Version. But I know, because that's what George pushes. But and it's okay. It's not bad. Next phrase. I forgot to put my... Yeah. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual. Who is he referring to here in the context? How would you define who is spiritual in the context? I mean, one phrase. Go back to verse 16. Walking by the Spirit. I mean, the word spiritual here, pneumatikos, it has the word pneuma in it. characteristics of the Spirit. Describes the one who is walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. This is a statement here that focuses on believers in general, not just those in the ministry. I just throw that out because, you know, he says, those who are spiritual. It's, all you should fall into this category here. This is not just for Joe PT or Joe Deacon. Okay? It's Joe General Believer. Joe Pew should be spiritual too. Okay? In fact, when you go to the pastoral epistles, you get all these characteristics for evaluating character of the pastor and deacon, and you go through those characteristics. And basically, most all of them are the same for Joe Pew and Jane Pew, whatever, you know, both get you both covered, okay? It really is. You read through there, except for those that are specifically focused on the communication aspects, the rest of them are all general characteristics that should be for walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, should be reflected in life. All those characteristics. It says, you who are spiritual, okay, walking by the Spirit. Then the command. Command to the spiritual individual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And the context is within those local assemblies. Now, there'd be application on an individual basis too, but basically it's, you know, to the local church. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, the restoring here is an interesting word because katartizo. You want to mend your nets? Fishing nets? It's a word. It was used in a medical context for setting legs, broken bones, this kind of stuff. To mend. To restore to a former condition. To repair. So you can see that fishing nets deal back in Matthew 4:21. It's talking about some of the disciples, you know, they were out there mending their nets. They got holes in them. So they get some fish chomped right through and they got a big hole. You can't catch fish in a net if it's got holes in it. So, but that's katartizo. It also has the idea of making something what it ought to be. Fully equipped for life. Stable. Sound doctrinally. Christ-like in character. Woo. We saw it with that nuance in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Well, in the context here, he's talking or communicating really the blessings that he had from dealing with that congregation. You see that in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account for dealing with you and how you're responsive to the word of truth as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, come back, be able to teach them face to face once again and may complete what is lacking, katartizo, in your faith. Provide some more teaching so that they're sound doctrinally, prepared for life, equipped for life. Now, so in our context, when he says restore, what's he up to here? What's his point with the restore? Well, the point is helping this individual to return to walking by the Spirit. To help them see the need and what they must do. It begins with realizing the state that they are in, coming to grips with the reality of it, seeing that cleansing is applied and therefore restoration of fellowship. Cleansing. See, sin muddies up the life, breaks the fellowship. It needs to be more than forgiven. It needs to be cleansed. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is talking about. Forgiven, but also cleansed. The result, the consequences of that sin need to be cleansed. And then he says, the manner in which we are to go about this process of restoration. See, in a spirit of gentleness. This is not running around with a baseball bat. This, we saw, was number 8 on our list of the fruit of the Spirit. Proutes. Gentleness, meekness. But it's not as it, meekness, gentleness, as it was be perceived today as a weakness. Not at all. Has the idea of considerateness towards others. And as we noted, it has a close association with humility, which we haven't studied, I don't think, in any depth, but humility, when we do, we'll see is really talking about grace orientation, orientation to authority, His authority. But this is the one where it says, you know, it's like the bit in a horse. This big, strong animal. Here, your little pipsqueak sitting on top of it. And you control this big horse, knowing what to do with that, the reins, and that connected to that bit in the mouth. It's strength under submission. Gentleness. And it really speaks to the issue of conduct while dealing with others. Strength. I mean, you see, you've got the discernment. You see so clearly how messed up the individual is. And you just want to go in there, you know, with a cut through the weeds and start chopping things down. And you can't do that. They have got to see that. So you've got to start working and establishing some kind of a rapport relationship so that you can communicate principles of truth to them so they can wake up to the reality. Man, I'm out here in the toolies. And I think it really conveys the idea of grace orientation. Responsive to the word of truth. And as you're dealing with them, it's totally opposite of self-interest. And it really speaks of a bona fide sensitivity to others in the circumstance in which they're in. The one who is commanded to restore the one who is abusing his freedom through continual enslavement to some sin is to be motivated to ensure the spiritual welfare of the individual is the center of what he's doing in relationship with that other individual. Okay? In a spirit of gentleness, strength under submission, strength that you have from your understanding of the Word of God, giving you the discernment and insight in the situation. Then it gives a warning, but we need to stop here. So, we'll deal with a warning after the break. Paul's very practical. He says, you get down here dealing with the issues here with someone and they're out there in the toolies. He doesn't describe what the sin is or anything, but he says, you know, you might be tempted to go the same route if you're not careful. Keep applying, keep walking by the Spirit. Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity this morning to examine these things. Your word is indeed alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're so thankful for that, because we need that enlightenment that it gives us, so that we have the foundation to work with in life, to illuminate each step we take and the course of our life. And we're just so grateful that you've made that provision for us. We're thankful also, Father, for the salvation that we have in Christ. We can neither earn or deserve anything that you have provided us. It's all by grace, and we're so thankful for it. And as we're coming up on the end of the physical year, but also the end of our first year together, we just are amazed, and we shouldn't be, at your awesome provision as we have sought to be responsive to your word. Let it direct us, take us where we need to go. And we just are so thankful for what you have provided for us, and look forward to the awesome things that are ahead of us as we stay focused on Jesus Christ and his word, his thinking that we find here in your awesome revelation to us. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Christ. Amen.